It's an honor and privilege to be here tonight and speak out of God's Word. And, you know, in the United States today, it just isn't the same as it used to be. This nation was founded on biblical principles, on God's Word, the Ten Commandments. And years ago, most people knew their Bible. They just did. And it might be a shock to you, but years ago in public schools, they had prayer. They had Bible teaching in public schools. But now we've taken prayer out of school, Bibles out of school. We've replaced it with evolution, materialism, humanism, and we forgot God. And we keep getting deeper and deeper in sin as a nation. So, if I would ask people today at the mall or anywhere, who is King David? This day and age, a lot of people wouldn't have a clue. Tonight, we're going to talk about King David. And if you don't know much about King David right now, you're going to know a little bit more before you leave tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, says that King David was a man after God's own heart. That means that he wanted to please God. He had a passion for God, for serving God. He was faithful. He loved the Lord. The only one written about more in the Bible than King David was Jesus Christ himself. King David made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. He was king of Israel for 40 years. He died at the age of 70. He wrote most of the book of Psalms. And a lot of times if you go to a funeral, what do they read? They read Psalm 23. I'll read that to you if you never heard of Psalm 23. It's a comforting psalm, Psalm 23. David wrote this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me to the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, and Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me and present of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's one very popular psalm that was written by David, King David. And Jesus Christ was from the royal bloodline of King David. David was considered one of the greatest warriors. He defeated many armies. The most famous battle that David ever did was when he took on the giant called Goliath. Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. You know, if he just stood on his tippy toes just a little bit, he'd be touching the rim of a basketball hoop without even having to reach up at all. His head would touch it. He was a man of war. He's very well trained. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to start with verse 32. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. It talks about that battle. I'll give you a little history about this battle. It was when the Philistines were against the Israelis. And the Philistine says, "Who can defeat our giant? If you can defeat Goliath, we'll be your servants." But if Goliath... Hey, quit whistling. We're here to do church, not play games. Here's the Philistines taking on the Israelis. And like I said, if they defeated Goliath, they would have to be servants, they said. And if the Israelis could find a man to defeat him, they would be servants. So here's what's going on. And it said, David said to King Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of me, him. I will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a youth. You're just a young boy. And he is a man of war since his youth." And David said to King Saul, "I kept my father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and attacked him and delivered out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and attacked him again and killed him. I slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defiled the army of the living God." David said, "The Lord will deliver me out of the paws of the lion and out of the paws of the bear, and I will deliver him out of the hand of the Philistines." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass on his head and also armed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped the sword upon the armor. And he tried to go. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these things. I have not used them before." And David put them off. Here's Saul trying to help him, putting all this armor on David so he can defeat this giant. Because Saul looks at this young teenage boy and he's going against a giant. And boy, you need all the help you can get. And he was the only one brave enough to go against Saul, a shepherd boy. And he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. And he also had the sling that was in his hand. And he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came and drew near them to David. And a man that bore his shield went before him. So here's the giant. He even has an extra man carrying his shield. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he belittled him, for he was but a youth, a small and fair-haired boy. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowl of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, of God, of the armies of Israel, whom you hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will attack thee and take thee head from thee, and I will give the carcass to the hosts of the Philistines, and this day unto the fowl of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto my hands." Is David bragging himself up? No. He said the battle's the Lord, and he's on the Lord's side, and he's not fearing this guy at all. He's totally faithful to the Lord. Put all his trust and faith in the Lord, a young boy. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran towards the army and met the Philistine. Which way did David run? He ran towards the danger. He didn't run scared. He's got the Lord on his side. And David put his hand into the bag and took a stone and slung it and hit the Philistine in the forehead. And a stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with a stone, and killed the Philistine. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and slew him and cut off his head thereof. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. What a victory. What a battle. The young shepherd boy defeated the army. And David, that was a highlight in David's life. He defeated the giant. He was a hero in all Israel. Instant fame that day. Nobody knew the shepherd boy. Then all of a sudden, everybody knew him. Well, we just talked about one of the highs in David in his life. And we're going to talk about one of the lowest times in David's life. Here's David, a man of God. Man that said, a man after God's own heart. But you know, we all need to watch out. Even when we're a Christian, we need to watch out. And we're going to read about King David now. He is king of Israel. He's not the shepherd boy anymore. This is years later. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read about David's fall. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. But David stayed at Jerusalem. See, it says right here, when kings go forth to battle, David didn't go to battle. He stayed home in Jerusalem. And it says, and it came to pass in the evening that David arose from his bed. In the evening time, he's getting up. Kind of sounds to me like he's just been laying around doing nothing. And you know, when people lay around doing nothing, they can get in trouble. You ever hear the saying that says, idle time is the devil's workshop? And you know, a lot of people get in trouble when they have idle time. You know, if a man's working 10, 12 hours a day and he gets home from work, a lot of times he's too tired to get into much trouble. But here's David, he's just lounging around. Well, it says, he arose from his bed and he walked up on the roof of the king's house, on the king's palace. He was the king. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. That's a big mistake he made there. He may have been able to see her and look the other way. But it says he looked and he noticed she was very beautiful to look upon. He saw her, and he lusted after her. And you know, I was thinking of something else in the Bible that talks about somebody that saw something, and it got him in trouble. And that was way back in Genesis chapter 3, and it talks about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3. Verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired of, to make one wise, she took and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he took and ate. Because they saw, they desired. We always got to be on guard. Our eyes can get us in trouble. Pornography. Well, David's seen And he saw that she was beautiful. And he could have left it there. But here's what goes on. And David sent to inquire after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Here's a guy warning the king, telling him, "Is not this Bathsheba a married lady, married to a guy named Uriah?" And David sent the messenger. He sent the messenger anyways, didn't he? He could have stopped right there. That was a red flag going up. Sent a messenger and took her. And she came unto him and laid with him. For she was purified from uncleanness and then returned to her house. Well, he laid with her. But they also put this in here, for she was purified from her uncleanness. I wondered, why in the world would they put this in with this story? Well, what it's talked about, she was done having her time of the month, okay? And I believe the reason this is in here, to tell you that she wasn't pregnant at the time, okay? That's why it was in there. And it says, goes on, she was purified from her uncleannesses, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, or she got pregnant, and sent and told David that I am with child, that she's pregnant. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Well, this is Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. David knows he's off on the battle. And he knows he hasn't been with his wife for months. And this isn't going to look good while he's gone, that his wife got pregnant. So David, he's into sin here. And he's going to try to cover it up. Instead of fessing up, he's getting deeper into sin. And that's how sin is. He looked. Then that sin conceived. He had sex. Then it got deeper. Now he has a woman, a married woman, pregnant. And now he's going to try to cover it up. And when Uriah was come unto David, And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out from the king's house and followed him. David gave him some meat also as a gift. And he wanted him to go to his house and see his wife, you know. That's what the plan was. But it says, "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, Come from your journey and stay a while. And he asked, Why then did you not go down into your house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my commander Joab and the servants of my Lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not do these things." Uriah, he was faithful to his troop, his army. And he didn't feel right spending a night in his house with his wife in comfort while the rest of his troops were laying out in the field. So he stayed away from his wife and his house. And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here another day also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and was going to leave the next day. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink and made him drunk. Here David had him over for dinner, wine and dining. And he got Uriah drunk. Why do you think he got Uriah drunk? So he can go off to his house and be with his wife. And at the evening, he went out to lie on the bed with the servants, but did not go down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront, in the hottest battle, and retreat, that he may be killed. So it keeps getting deeper and deeper. He couldn't get him drunk enough to get him to go home and be with his wife. So the next thing, he writes a letter to the commander and says, put Uriah in the forefront, in the heat of battle, so he can be killed. And what's unusual about this, he wrote the letter and sent it with Uriah. So Uriah didn't know it, but he had his death sentence with him when he took to his commander. And Uriah died. And we look in verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. She mourned. And she probably felt guilt that she was pregnant, David's son, and here her husband dies in battle. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. And what David had done is displeased the Lord. He was in hot water with the Lord for all this he done. And it goes on in verse 12. And the Lord sent Nathan. Nathan was a prophet of God. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him. It's kind of neat because the Lord a lot of times uses stories to teach people because we're simple people. And sometimes a story can put things in perspective. And here's why Nathan told this story that God told him to tell to David. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. He had many sheep. But the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat from his own table and drank from his own cup and lay at his own bosom. And it was like unto him a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man's house. And the rich man spared not any of his flock to kill for a meal for the traveling man. But he took the poor man's lamb and killed it for the man for a meal. And David's anger was great and kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. And because he did such a thing, I have no pity on him. And David wondered who that man was. And Nathan said unto David, you are that man. Thus saith the Lord of Israel. And the Lord said, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives, and I gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have gave you even more. And because thou hast despised the commandments of the Lord and done evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite and with the sword had taken his wife away from him. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thee in thy house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes and give them unto neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secret, but I will do these things before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David finally repented of this sin. And Nathan said unto David, And the Lord also shall put away your sin. Thou shalt not die, because by this deed that though you have done this great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife that she bore unto David. And it was very sick. And therefore David prayed to God for this child. And David fasted and went and laid all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went unto him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child did die. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken his voice unto us. How will he then take this if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, Yes, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came down to his house and he required to sit and eat bread, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is it that thou hast done? Thou did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you arose and ate. And David said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? He cared about that child. He fasted, he prayed. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him someday, but he shall never return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went unto her and laid with her. And she bore a son. And they called this son Solomon. And the Lord loved Solomon. Through all this story, deeper and deeper in sin, a man of God, the lowest point of his life, but he did repent, and the Lord did forgive him. And you know, you may be here tonight wondering, what I've done, there's no way the Lord could ever forgive me. But he can, and he will, when we truly repent and come to him. There's hope. There's more than hope. There's victory over the grave. There's victory over sin through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what's weird about this story at the end, David and Bathsheba had another child after all this. And the child's name was Solomon. And he was going to be king. King Solomon. The wisest and richest man that ever lived, from David and Bathsheba. But we got to remember, there is a price to pay for sin. And God told David he would raise up evil, even in his own house, because of this sin. And in Samuel chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, where because you despised the commandments of the Lord and did evil in his sight, killed Uriah the Hittite. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house because you done these things. Thus say the Lord, Behold, I will raise evil against thy house, thy own house. And he did. And it goes on in Samuel chapter 13, if you want to read that later. What happens is like a soap opera in his own family. One of David's daughters was named Tamar. She was a very beautiful young girl. And one of David's other sons was named Amnon. And he lusted after his own sister. And he raped his own sister. And another son of David, named Absalom, found out that his brother raped his sister. And he killed his brother. Then later on, after all this, Absalom rebelled against his dad, King David. Tried to take the throne. And Absalom was killed. And David was in great mourning and wept over all this. So your sin will find you out, and you will reap what you sow. Sin has its consequences, a price to pay. You may think you got away with your sin. It's a joke. Your sin will find you out. And sin is like throwing a rock in the middle of a pond, a big rock. When you throw a big rock in the middle of the pond, what does it do? It makes a big explosion right there where the rock's thrown in. But after that, it has a rippling effect. The waves of that affect the whole pond, doesn't it? It goes all over. And that's how sin is. And that's how it was in David's life. It affected a lot of people. It affected Bathsheba. She lost her husband. She lost her child. Her child died. And then his daughter got raped. Then his two sons died. He lost three sons out of that. Sin has that rippling effect. And the closest ones to you are affected the most. Then it has that rippling effect. It affects your wife or your husband. It affects your children. Your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your neighbors. People you don't even know, your sin can affect. And it can affect them for the rest of their lives. Change their lives forever. I ask you this. If you would die today, how many people would come to your funeral? How many? Would there be a lot of people? Or very few people come to your funeral? And what would they say at your funeral? Would they say, so-and-so was good, kind, helpful, caring, giving, loving, faithful, always thinking of others, always positive, always giving? Is that what they'd say at your funeral? Or would they say, that person was never good, kind, helpful, caring, they weren't giving, they were always taking, they were always negative, they were a user, they were a loser? My wife and I knew a lady named Sue. In fact, it was my wife's cousin. She decided to live a sinful life. She was a prostitute, a druggie, lived her life on the streets, had five kids. They're all adopted out. Her last baby, they took it soon as it was born. Living in sin. Sad story. At the age of 49, she ended up with cervical cancer. She was in a nursing home at the age of 49, dying. And nobody came to see her. Except my wife. She'd never hung around or did anything with her cousin because she didn't want to be a part of that. But when she found out she was in a nursing home dying, she felt led to go see her. Try to encourage her. Buy her some chocolate shakes at McDonald's, some type of shake she always liked. Take her a hamburger and stuff. And she started telling her about Jesus. Bought her a cassette player and gave her some preaching messages here from the jail. Tried to tell her about Jesus. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord, her Savior, probably a few months before she died. We went to her funeral, and her funeral was just kind of a memorial service at the nursing home. You know who showed up for her funeral? Not her mom. Not her dad. Not her five kids. Just a couple people that knew her from the nursing home. A couple nurses there. And my wife and I. Nobody really wanted to say nothing, do nothing. It was a sad situation. I felt led and I gave the gospel at the funeral. It was sad. Where are you tonight? What are you doing for Jesus? What kind of funeral would you have? Think it over. How many people come? How many people really love you? How many people really care about you? How many people have you cared about? You know, there is some good news. You don't have to be the way you are today if you're not living for Jesus. You could leave here tonight with that load of sin lifted off. You could leave here tonight a changed person for Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How much? All. New. New.
Amen.
It's awesome. I want to read this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Here's what Jesus says. He says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need rest? Take your yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, the Bible says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Thee. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. A gift is something you don't earn, is it? It's something you just come and receive. That's what he says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all in your life, he is not Lord at all in your life, you got to give him all. Surrender all to Jesus Christ. Give up that sin. Stand for Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, Jesus says, I am the way, or he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world may be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 John 1:9, it says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much?
All.
I like that all stuff, huh? Isn't that awesome? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it talks about two roads. It talks about the road of heaven. The road of heaven is straight and narrow, and it says, few be there that find it. But the road to hell is broad and wide, and many be there that find it. Isn't that a sad verse? Because it says the road to heaven is straight and narrow, and few be there that find it. Do you know for sure if you're going to heaven or not? If you're not for sure, chances are you're on your way to hell. And that's not what I'm saying. It's what the Word of God says. It says in 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know. And I'm going to close with this story that Carl said I usually close with, because this story has a lot of wisdom in it. I've been coming here to the jail for about 20 years. I've talked to a lot of people at the Cass County Jail. And one of the most things that people we talk about is they tell me, "Gary, every time I'm here at the Cass County Jail, I'm saying I'm never coming back. But every time, I end up coming back. I try to do good, but it's in and out. I really try." And that's when this story kicks in. It has a lot of wisdom in it. So I'm going to tell this story. They wonder how they can stay out of the Cass County Jail. And here's how. It's a story about an old missionary. Back in the cowboy Indian days, there was no cars. Everybody rode horses. Well, this old missionary went around from Indian village to Indian village, telling the Indian people about Jesus. He had a burden for them. He'd carry his big old Bible on horseback, and he'd share the gospel to the Indian people. And one day, he was talking to an Indian chief, and he tells him about Jesus, how he died on a cross for his sin, how you need to repent, get right with the Lord, make him Lord of your life. And that Indian chief asked Jesus Christ into his heart to be his Lord and his Savior. So the old missionary, he stays a few more days and he goes on from village to village. About 3 months later, he comes back to the same village the Indian chief's at. And they're sitting by the fire one night. And he asks the Indian chief, "How is it being a Christian now?" Well, the Indian chief answers and he says, "You know, it's great." He said, "My sins are forgiven. The load of sin I've always carried around, it's gone. And I have that peace the Bible says you can have. And I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. I love the Lord. But he says there's two cats inside of me. And they fight from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed." And the missionary says, "What in the world are you talking about? Two cats inside of you fighting." And the Indian chief says, "Well, one cat represents the flesh, the old me, the old things that always got me in trouble. That's the one cat. And it's still there, the old flesh. But then there's another cat in me. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tries to direct my life also." And he says, "These cats just keep fighting the spirit against the flesh all day." And the missionary asks the Indian chief, he says, "Well, which cat usually wins?" And the old Indian chief says, "The one I feed the most wins." And that's the kicker of the whole thing. That's the wisdom of this thing. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you need to feed the spiritual cat. You know how you do that? You pump up spiritually. You read your Bible. You pray. You get closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You memorize Bible verses. You come to Bible study. When you get out of here, you find new friends. Friends that get into the Word of God. You find a church that preaches the Word of God and you grow. You stay and grow. And when them friends, they're Christians, they're solid in the Word, start to see you stray away, they're going to pull you back. You make new friends. You don't go in the same old hog wallow you was when you got in here. The same old friends that might have drug you down, that tempt you with all the sins. You get new ones. The ones you feed the most wins. It's just like a weightlifter. He pumps up physically, doesn't he? I got a friend that's a bodybuilder. He's been on a lot of these front covers like Muscle Mag and all these things. He's been in Mr. USA. He hopes to win it this year. But he spends hours and hours and hours trying to keep the body, physical body, pumped up. He eats every 2 hours. He eats everything that's just like chicken without the skins, you know, all the stuff to get tired of eating. But we need to be that dedicated to God's Word as He is in bodybuilding. And that'll keep us strong spiritually and keep us out of this jail. And you'll be used by the Lord. And you'll be blessed by the Lord. Guaranteed when you stand for the Lord, you're in the right place and you can get blessed. Not saying that there won't be trials and tribulations, but I'll tell you, you're on the winning side. And if you're here tonight and you never asked Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, how many cats do you have? You got one, the flesh. And you can never win against the flesh. Satan's got you on like a puppet on a string when all you have is the flesh. He knows all your weak spots and he's going to hit you right there. He knows the things that dangle in front of you, the right baits, the right traps to keep you doing the wrong things. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, tonight's the night to get right with Him. It's time to do business with Jesus tonight. In Matthew 10:32 and 10:33 it says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." So we're going to give an altar call. If the Lord's tugging on your heart, you come up, do business with Jesus Christ. God's will and God's goal in our lives is not always to make us happy, not always to make us wealthy, and it's not always to make us healthy. God's will and God's goal in our lives is to make us more like Him. That's the goal. And Jesus fills the void that we try to fill with earthly things. Revelation 3:20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come into him." Were you tonight? This last verse is what I'm going to close with. This one right here. It's Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua says this, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve." Joshua says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How about you and your house? You going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to serve the devil? There's no middle or road. And talk's cheap. It's the walk that counts. There's a zillion people say they're Christians, but you can see them a mile away because their walk isn't even close. It's just all talk. So it's time to do business tonight with Jesus. We're going to play a song. We're going to give an altar call. If you want to get right with Jesus, we'll say a sinner's prayer right up here. I got these booklets, Knowing God Personally, I'll give you. So as the music plays, come forward.